Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that I read a little earlier, Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, and the passage from verses 22 to 30. I'm going to spend two sermons in this passage, and actually what I'm doing is dealing with the second half of the passage first, and then I'll come back to the first half of that passage. The reason I've done this is, firstly, because once we've understood the second half, the first half becomes clearer. But also, I found in my preaching ministry, when we look at a passage like this, when we look at the first half, yes, people are listening, but the second half of the passage so often troubles people that they really find it difficult to concentrate on what the first part is saying. So I thought, let's clear that out of the way first, and then we can look at the first part, which is very important. The part about binding the strong man is a very, very important concept in the New Testament. And at some point, I'm preaching again in a fortnight's time, I will return to this, the binding of the strong man. This afternoon, however, I want to deal with these verses 28 to 30. And here Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, he has an unclean spirit." And of course, this is speaking about this sin called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And I expect every Christian who has read the New Testament and has come across this, because it's found in Matthew, it's found in Mark and in Luke, I expect we've come across this and we've thought to ourselves, what is this sin? And how can I fall into this sin so I make sure I don't actually fall into it? And so on. Well, I hope that you will have answers to your questions by the end of what I have to say. If it isn't clear, please let me know, and I will come back to it. I want us to make sure that we are clear about this. This is not one of those issues which is unclear. It's actually quite clear. We just have to make sure we've got it clearly. I want to say three things from this passage this afternoon. The first thing I want to say is this, that God in grace forgives us all our sins. God in grace forgives us all our sins. When you read this passage, resist the temptation to jump to verse 29. This is what often happens. We immediately jump to verse 29 and, well, the end of verse 28, particularly verse 29, "But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin." And because that is such a strong statement, we immediately jump to that. But I say to you that verse 28, very interestingly, is one of the most powerful, one of the most encouraging verses, and yes, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I know I have hundreds of favorite verses in the Bible, but verse 28 really is a very precious verse. Do not just skip lightly over it. Look at what it says. "Truly I say to you." Now you know that every time Jesus uses this phrase, "Truly I say to you," in the original Greek, "Amen, amen." "Truly I say to you, all sins." Notice the language. This is more powerful than the language of verse 29. "All sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter." Now Jesus is quite clearly saying something hugely important here, and he's double underlining and triple underlining it. We mustn't overlook this. This is good news. And Jesus is saying to us here that his death on the cross of Calvary, his resurrection from the dead, is a massive thing. Because when he died on the cross of Calvary, all our sins, regardless of how serious they are, all our sins were laid upon him. And he never rejected any one of them. He never said to the Father, now look, this particular sin that you're laying on me, I mean, this is too great. This sin, the penalty for this particular sin that you're about to lay on me, it is too great. You can't expect me to pay for this. He never said anything like that. I mean, you go through the Bible and you look at the sins that God's people committed. You look at David, and David is king, and David has known the grace of God. You look at the Old Testament saints. How many of the Old Testament saints knew the grace of God to the extent that David did? You'd struggle to find a person who has known so much blessing, so much protection, so much grace. The most obvious outcome of that is the number of psalms he wrote. You know, this man's heart has been so blessed of God. It has been so, he has been so intimate with God that he writes some of his most beautiful psalms. I mean, how many Christians could write, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," or "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who heals all your diseases and who redeems your life from the pit." All these wonderful psalms that David wrote. He clearly had huge experiences, deep experiences of God. God had been gracious and gracious and gracious to David. And then David one day is walking around the roof of the palace and he sees a woman bathing. And he says to his servant, "Bring her to my house." And he lies with her. And then when she announces to him that she's having a child, he brings her husband back from the front and has him murdered. I mean, this is sin of the most serious nature. Our sin is not measured by what we've done. Our sin is measured by our experiences of God. Those who've had tremendous experiences of God, when they fall into sin, their sins are tremendous. This was David's sin. Or you read Manasseh. And Manasseh for 55 years in Jerusalem. And he introduced idols into the temple. And he encouraged Israel to follow idols. And he sacrificed his own sons. The word is in the plural. It's sons to Molech, this horrible idol. He actually takes his sons and kills them as a sacrifice to an idol. That was the extent of Manasseh's idolatry. And then God takes Manasseh off to a Babylonian dungeon. And in this Babylonian dungeon, after 55 years of sin, Manasseh cries out to God and says, "Forgive me." And God forgives him. Because God took all those sins of Manasseh and laid them on Jesus. And Jesus paid the penalty. So that verse in 28 is hugely important. Do not leap over it. Do not just jump straight to the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. There is tremendous good news here. Notice the way, as I've said, that Jesus double underlines and triple underlines this. "Truly, I say to you," he says, this is not something that I'm saying lightly. This is not just a throwaway phrase. "Truly, I say to you." My heart is in this. I say this passionately to you. "Truly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter." Do you ever worry about your sins? Do you ever say, "Well, this week has been so terrible, and some of the thoughts I've had, and some of the things that have gone through my mind, some of the words that I've uttered. I've been angry with my wife or with my husband, and I've said things that I wouldn't want anybody to hear, or I've thought things that I wouldn't want anybody to know. I've been angry with my children, and I've thought things. I've been angry with God, been angry with Christ, been angry with God's people." Well, here is good news. "Truly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter." This is not a license to sin. This is not saying you can go and sin as much as you want, God will forgive you. I'm not saying that. But this is comfort. God in Christ forgives sins. And God in Christ forgives all sins. Praise God for his grace. Well, that's the first thing we need to take note of. But then the second one, and I want to look at verse 29. And in verse 29, Jesus says, "But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness." So there's a kind of the other side of it, if you like. It's like in a mirror, you're looking at it in one way, and then you look in the mirror and you're seeing it the other side. Because verse 28, all sins will be forgiven. Verse 29 will never have forgiveness, but is guilty of eternal sin. So it's equally strong. You see, there's no middle position. You can't have the forgiveness of some of your sins. You can't have forgiveness for some of the time. You either have the forgiveness of all your sins for eternity, or you have no forgiveness for any of your sins for eternity. That is how it is with God. God is wholehearted in everything. God is wholehearted in love, in grace, in mercy. You come to him through Christ and all your sins are forgiven. You refuse to come to him and no sin is forgiven. And those who go to hell because of their sins. And very nice, moral, decent, religious people go to hell. Because nobody can say, "Well, my sins were never great." There is no forgiveness for some. So the second point, I'm asking this question: what does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? I expect that is a question you have or you have had. Well, let's look at it. Now, always we need to look at the context. Never take a text out of its context and never just pull it out and say, "Well, there's this thing called blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I have no idea what it means." Always look at it in its context. So let's go back to verse 22. You'll have it, you'll find it helpful to have a Bible open in front of you. Let's go back to verse 22. And let's read that whole passage again, because you will see the context. "And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, 'He is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons, he casts out demons.' And he called them to him," this is to his disciples, "and said to them in parables, 'How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house.'" Now, you remember what was happening. We've been going through Mark's gospel. We've been looking at the ministry of Jesus up to this point. And we've seen that all the gospel writers, Mark especially, reports on the number of miracles that Jesus did. We know this. We know that throughout his teaching ministry, from the time he was baptized and began his ministry, Jesus did a number of miracles. He raised 3 people from the dead. He healed countless numbers of people. We don't know how many hundreds of people he healed. The gospel writer simply said large crowds gathered to him, and sometimes it says he healed all of them. There are passages like that in the New Testament. In the Gospels, it says large crowds gathered and they were all healed of all their diseases. He delivered demons from people. People who were lame, people who were blind, people who were deaf were healed and restored. Bartimaeus and people like that. The number of people who were saved from their sin and restored to God and restored into fellowship with God. All these miracles were taking place, particularly physical healings and raising from the dead and so on. Now, in order to understand the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, we have to understand 2 things. We have to understand in the first place that Jesus did his miracles in the power of the Holy Spirit. When he was baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove. And it was the Holy Spirit who enabled Jesus to do these miracles. This is something that I've taught before. Because Jesus was God's servant and an example of all God's servants. We are all enabled by the Holy Spirit. We all serve God as we're enabled, empowered, and gifted by the Holy Spirit. And the Lord Jesus Christ was the same. He was enabled, empowered, and gifted by the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit who enabled him to do these things. And this is why, in parallel passages, he says, "If I by the Spirit cast out demons, then you know that the kingdom has come upon you," because it was by the Spirit that he did these things. So it was the Holy Spirit who is enabling Jesus to do these miraculous works. That's the first thing we need to remember. The second thing we need to remember is this, that the reason why the Holy Spirit enabled Jesus to do these things is so that people may realize he is the Son of God, the Messiah of God, the Savior of the world. I hope this is clear. I'm trying to make it as clear as I can. Here is Jesus doing these miracles. The miracles are done in the power of the Spirit. And the miracles are done for this one purpose, that as people look at him doing the miracles, they realize this is the Son of God. This is the Messiah who was prophesied in the Old Testament. This is the Savior whom God has promised throughout the Old Testament. His miracles show that he is the Messiah. This is why when John the Baptist sent word, you remember when John the Baptist was imprisoned, and John the Baptist sent some of his disciples to Jesus. And they came and said, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for someone else?" Now Jesus doesn't say, "I'm the one." Jesus says, "Go back to John the Baptist and say to him, the blind receive their sight, the deaf have their ears opened, the lame are walking, and the good news is being preached to the poor." You see what Jesus is doing? Jesus is pointing to his signs. And Jesus is saying to John the Baptist, if you have doubts that I really am the Messiah, the promised Savior, well, the signs prove it. The signs are there to prove that he is the Messiah, the promised Savior. That is why he sent that word to John the Baptist. Go and tell him that the blind receive their sight, and the deaf hear, and the lame walk, and that the good news is preached to the poor. The signs are being done, John. Work it out from there. I am the Messiah. There was another time when Jesus said to his doubting disciples, if you do not believe in me, at least believe in the miracles. In other words, look at the miracles, and the miracles will tell you that I am the Messiah, the promised Savior. So these miracles that Jesus was doing, he was doing them in the power of the Holy Spirit, as enabled by the Holy Spirit, with the purpose that people should believe in him and come to him and trust him and put their faith in him. Now in this passage, we find that these scribes come from Jerusalem. And they see the miracles. And they don't deny that miracles are being done. There's nobody here saying these are not true miracles. There's nobody here saying, well, he claims to have healed people, but actually it's not true. He's not healing people. They can't deny the miracles. You know, in Jericho, if blind Bartimaeus is now walking around with his eyes fully restored, nobody can say, well, you know, that's not really a miracle. You can't say that. They all knew blind Bartimaeus. He was sitting on the roadside begging. They all knew he was blind. And today, here he is, walking about with his sight fully restored, pointing to things and saying, I see trees, I see houses, I see people. Nobody could deny that Lazarus, who had been dead 4 days, was now alive and well. You couldn't deny that. I mean, the miracles cannot be denied. So these scribes were not denying that Jesus did the miracles. What the scribes were denying was the source of those miracles. They were saying, who has given him the power to do these miracles? It is Satan. Do you see that in verse 22. They said, he is possessed by Beelzebul, that's another name for Satan, and by the prince of demons, he casts out demons. So they are saying, the reason why this man can walk around in the Judean countryside, in the Decapolis, in Jerusalem, and cast out demons and raise the dead and so on, is because Satan is at work in him. Satan gives him the power. And in saying that, they were denying that he is the Messiah, he is the Savior of the world, he is the Son of God, he is the promised one who was to come as the Savior of God's people. Do you get that? Now, what is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? I know I've spoken at great length and gone round it. Let me say it in very simple terms. What is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is simply saying that Jesus Christ is not the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ is not the promised Savior. Jesus Christ is not the Messiah who was promised in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ does not save anybody from their sins. He is not a Savior. That's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Despite the fact that all the evidence is there, the person who refuses to believe in Jesus is committing the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It is simply refusing to believe in Christ as Lord and Savior despite all the evidence. Let me put it in 21st century terms. You have a family. And some members of that family are believers and others aren't. Say, for example, the wife is a Christian and the husband isn't. She became a Christian after they got married. And the husband isn't a Christian. One of the children is a Christian, the other one isn't a Christian. And this woman lives, the wife, she lives a godly life. Her life has been transformed by the Holy Spirit. She perhaps had some terrible sinful habits. Perhaps her language or alcohol or drugs or whatever. She was in a terrible lifestyle. And she heard the gospel and she believed the gospel. And she's come to faith in Jesus and she's now saved. And the Holy Spirit has come to live in us, in her. And her life has been transformed. Nobody can deny that. Anybody who looks at her says, her life is no longer what it was. This is not the same person. There's clearly a massive work of God. This is not some superficial alterations going on here. This person has changed. From the inside, they've changed. They're now a new person. Her husband can't deny it. Her parents, her brothers, her sisters, they can't deny it. This person is a new person. Why has God done this? God has done this as a testimony that Christ is the Savior. She says to them, I'm like this because Jesus has saved me. I'm like this because Jesus has forgiven me my sins. I'm like this because God has sent His Holy Spirit into me. And the Holy Spirit of God has made me what I am. This is not my own efforts. This is not some counselor. This is not some self-improvement program. This is God, the Holy Spirit, at work. Now the family can't deny she's been changed. But the family can still say, No, it's not Christ. It's some psychological thing. It's not Christ. It's some other thing that has done this. So despite the fact that evidence is there, they refuse to believe in Jesus. Despite the fact that the Holy Spirit is clearly speaking to them through the life of this woman and clearly showing them the power of Jesus in forgiving sins and changing lives, the person says, I don't believe it. It can't be God. It's not Christ. That is simply not true. Christ doesn't exist, or if he did exist, he doesn't do these sort of things. It's some other reason. and they refuse to believe in Jesus despite the evidence. In Nairobi, we used to have a man in our church who was a Somali. And he was a Muslim, tall man, a Muslim. And he became a Christian. I remember this vividly. I baptized him, became a Christian. And he was wonderful. And God transformed his life. I've rarely seen a person transformed so much. I mean, this person's life just completely turned around. Within a few months, you couldn't believe it. And I remember once, I'll always remember this day, I went to visit him with his wife. And there they were sitting together. And she'd called me home, or he had asked me to visit, because his wife wanted to divorce him. So I went round and I sat with them and we greeted each other and they gave me, tea with 7 teaspoons of sugar, because all Somali tea comes with 7 teaspoons of sugar. So I'm trying to drink this tea. And I spoke to her and I said, "Can you tell me why you want to divorce your husband?" And she said, "Well, he's become a Christian and I'm a Muslim. And we Muslims don't like Christians. We can't stay with Christians." And I said, "So does he abuse you?" "Oh no, he used to abuse me." "Does he beat you?" "Oh, he used to beat me." And does he get drunk and deny you money and so on?" "Oh no, he used to get drunk." "And does he take drugs?" "He used to take drugs." "And does he go with other women?" "Well, he used to go with other women." And I said, "Well, tell me about him now." She said, "I can hardly believe it's the same man. In fact, I'm wondering if my husband has died and a lookalike has come in his place. Because the man I'm married to now is kind and compassionate and loving and caring. He doesn't drink, he doesn't smoke, he doesn't take drugs, he doesn't go with other women, he doesn't beat me, he doesn't swear at me, he doesn't shout at me. But he looks after us and he brings home money and our life is good and so on." And I said, "Why do you think that's happened? Surely this is the work of God. Surely God has come into his life and God has transformed him." And she said, "I won't believe that. I don't think it is God. I think you Christians have done something to him. I think you put him under a spell. But I don't believe in God and I don't want to believe in Christ." Well, in the mercies of God, they never got divorced. But she is still to this day a Muslim. That is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That is denying the witness that the Holy Spirit gives to Christ the Savior. That is what they were doing. They were denying the witness of the Holy Spirit through the works of Christ. So finally, the third question. A true Christian can never blaspheme the Holy Spirit. I hope you can see that from what I've been saying. This can only be an unbeliever. If you've ever worried about this, can I, as a born-again Christian, blaspheme the Holy Spirit? Well, look at verse 29. Whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Can that be true of you? Think about it. Do you know what we Christians need to do? We need to go back to the Bible and we need to take hold of these verses and we need to think. We need to put our minds into action, put our brains into gear. Think about it. Will it ever be said of you, you will not have forgiveness? Will God ever say that to you? Well, God has already forgiven you. Your sins are already gone. They're already forgiven in Jesus. Even the sins of tomorrow have already been forgiven. Will it ever be said to you that you are guilty of an eternal sin? Well, it can't be if you're a Christian. You can't reject Christ. Now, your love for Christ may burn hot and cold. You may be lukewarm in your love for Christ. You may even deny Christ by some sins that you do. But you will never deny him as your Lord and your Savior. You can't. The Holy Spirit lives in you. Christians fall into dreadful sins. Yes, they do. And Christians do become very lukewarm. And Christians do backslide. I accept all of that. But if a person truly is born again, a person really is a born-again Christian. They cannot blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, because to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit means you never have forgiveness and you're guilty of an eternal sin. No Christian can ever do this. This is non-Christians blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. A Christian can't. So please do not worry about it. Don't let this so concern you that it has become a massive problem to you. But do remember this. There are probably people in your family, sadly, who are resisting the Holy Spirit. You have members of your family who are not believers. You seek to live a godly life. Your life seeks to show the work of God, the power of God, and they remain blind to it. They will not accept it. Well, they are in danger of continuing to resist. And then one day when they stand before God in judgment, there will be no forgiveness, because they have resisted the work and the testimony of the Holy Spirit to Jesus Christ. By working in your life, the Spirit is pointing to Christ. By transforming your life, the Spirit is glorifying Christ. And the Spirit is saying to a lost world, Jesus Christ is a powerful Savior. That is what the Spirit is saying through His people's lives. And to resist that is to commit the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So Christians can't do this. You can't. That doesn't mean we can be careless. That doesn't mean we can live as we want. We must always seek to walk with the Lord and remain faithful to Him. Well, I trust that has been helpful this afternoon. As I say, I'll come back to this passage and we will look at the earlier verses. Let's pray.